I'd like you to turn with me, please, first of all this evening, to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 1. Just want to think with you tonight, if I may, about three words. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And we know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. We would like to take this opportunity this evening of thanking the sisters for all the work that they have done throughout the day and throughout the week to provide the excellent tea which we had upstairs just prior to this evening's meeting. We're grateful to them for all the effort they've put in on our behalf. I don't know whether that's taken away the closing remarks of the chairman. If it has, I apologise. I say that in introduction tonight because I shared with you a phrase this afternoon that I've heard more often at conferences than any other, I suppose. You remember those of us who were here, we talked about that we might not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. How empty that phrase has become. We've said it so often, it's almost meaningless to us now. We challenged ourselves this afternoon when last any teaching made any impact upon our lives. I'm not seeking to be critical, I'm just challenging. How many times have you heard at the outset of an evening session, or indeed at the end of it, the words that I have just said to the sisters? I do mean that, what I said, and I trust you do as well. But I have heard that so often that it almost makes me squirm in my seat. Because when I hear that said, I think, is that all the sisters contribute to an occasion like this? Is that the only time in the course of a year that the sisters are thanked for their contribution? The fact that they have satisfied our physical needs. And I sometimes sit there and think, why has the preparation of that tea just got to be the preserve of the sisters in any rate? Why can't the brethren contribute to that as well? I just pose the question. But you may begin to see where I'm going this evening. Because there's a sense in which we repeat that kind of thing so often that it becomes formal, it becomes cold, it becomes empty. But more importantly, my concern is that we begin to think that that is all the sisters contribute to the gatherings of the Lord's people. All that they contribute to the testimony is in a purely practical way. I want, if I may this evening, to single out three words from the verse we read in verse 14. If I said to you, right at the beginning, what would those three words be? I suspect that most would pick out with one accord. Well, there's a lovely study in the Acts of the Apostles, if you haven't done it, on with one accord. Look at it. It's a lovely study. But that's not my exercise this evening. For I want you just to notice those three beautiful words, verse 14, with the women. Where would we be without the women. I know that out in the world, if you said something like that, they retort with, well, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for us. Well, may I be much more serious than that tonight and say that many of the local companies of the Lord's people would not be here if it wasn't for the women. And just for a few moments tonight, don't hide if you're a male, just for a moment or two tonight, I just want to you to join me with the women. Put your theological caps away. Those of you who are deep into that, there's nothing deeply theological here tonight. Very simple, practical, but spiritual points I want you to take on board as we stand with the women. Where would we be without them? We wouldn't be here without them. And it saddens me when the only time we can ever thank them is if they provide for our physical needs. I just want you, if you talk like that, just for a moment, let Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, take you by the hand through his gospel. Interesting exercise to do that. Let Luke take you by the hand. Let him introduce you to the women. Elizabeth, righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. He takes you by the hand. He introduces you to Mary, highly favored, blessed among women, found favor with God. Luke takes you by the hand into the temple. He introduces you to Anna, who served the Lord with fastings and prayers night and day. Listen to her speak, he says. She spake of him. He introduces you to Simon's mother-in-law. She arose and ministered unto them. He takes you by the hand. He says, look at this woman of the city. Look at this offscouring of the earth. She loved much. He takes you by the hand. And he introduces you to Mary Magdalene. To Joanna, to Susanna, and others. Look at them, he says. Watch them. They ministered unto him of their substance. He says, let me take you a little further. Let me show you a woman called Mary sitting at his feet and hearing his word. Let me show you, he says, a widow in the temple. She cast in all that she had. Let me take you, he says, onto a resurrection shore. Let me show you the women who come to the tomb, who brought spices that they had prepared. And I'm not being light-hearted or facetious. Not one sandwich has been cut. Not one cup of tea made. But what you capture from Luke is the spiritual dimension of those women that just rose as a sweet-smelling savour. Luke says to us, join me with the women and I'll show you what they can contribute. I'll show you that we can't live without them. I'll show you what they mean as they move among the people of God. I'll show you the spiritual richness that they give to the people of God. And then he takes you to the Acts. And that's where I want you just to spend a few moments with me tonight. And he's still with the women. Never relegate them, will you? Never say that theirs is not a spiritual work. Never tell me that they can't reach the spiritual heights and plumb the spiritual depths. We have a brother in our meeting who lightheartedly, but perhaps it betrays something about us, speaks about mere sisters. May the Lord deliver us from that. These are no mere sisters. These are sisters of spiritual depth who make real spiritual contributions. And I suspect that these days we don't value that enough. You say, what do you mean practically? Well, come with me to chapter 1. I'm only just pulling out some practical lessons. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And says Luke, I want you to introduce you to one. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. My? There was so much potential in that upper room in Jerusalem, wasn't there? For division. So much potential for recrimination. There was Peter who had denied the Lord. There is John who some might have charged with taking Peter to the place where he fell. There was Thomas who would not believe that he was alive. So much potential for division and recrimination. My friend, in any gathered company of the Lord's people, you'll find plenty of reason for recrimination. Plenty of reason for division. I just plead with you tonight, look for something better than that. Look for that in the people of God. That brings them together. Look for that which unites them. And I want you to observe in verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord. One accord. The divisions aren't there. The recriminations aren't there. They're in one accord in prayer and supplication. But the exercise of my heart tonight is this, with the women. I wouldn't begin to be able to measure, would you, the contribution that those women made to that time of prayer and supplication. I wouldn't begin to be able to measure the contribution that sisters make today, albeit silently. To the ethos, if I may use that word spiritually, the atmosphere of the occasions when the people of God come together to pray. I hope we don't feel that those occasions are brethren's preserve. I get a great thrill when I go to a meeting and they have a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting and the sisters are there. I suspect that if they were there more, the atmosphere would be altogether enhanced. I suspect, don't you, that in that upper room in Jerusalem, the spiritual atmosphere, the depth of it, was enhanced there because they were with the women. And here's verse 14, Mary, the mother of Jesus. My, I don't think she would have ever described herself like that. I'm touched by the humility of this woman. There's no desire for position or place with this woman. She's there with them, and there's no position for veneration here. There are no pedestals here. There is a deep humility about this woman. She's described as Mary, the mother of Jesus. But she's there with the women and with the brethren. I just wonder what filled Mary's heart on that occasion. I reckon, don't you, she added much to the spirituality of that occasion. My, how much she'd seen. How much she'd stored up in her heart and pondered upon. And I'm convinced of this as I move around the Lord's people, that by and large the sisters put to shame we brethren with their interest in the Word of God, with their desire to go away and search the Word of God and ponder upon it. I tell you this, that my experience is, don't feel embarrassed about it afterwards, that if ever I stand at the door, there are far more comments from sisters of a spiritual nature. There is far more interest of a spiritual nature and a desire to go away. I've never seen that before. I'm going to ponder on that. I discover far more of that when I'm with the sisters than sometimes I do when I'm with the brethren. How much this woman pondered in her heart. Never underestimate their spirituality. Never underestimate how much they know. Never underestimate how much they can share with you from the scriptures, not publicly, but privately. With the women in that room was Mary, the mother of Jesus. I can't think what filled her heart, for it says in verse 14 that there too were his brethren. My, I reckon that must have gladdened Mary's heart, don't you? There was a time when his brethren had stood without. There was a time when his brethren thought that he was mad. I wonder how many times Mary had prayed for those brethren. I wonder how many times Mary had prayed that they might come to embrace the person of the Lord Jesus. And now, sitting in an upper room in Jerusalem, maybe through her spiritual help and support, within that room was his brethren as well. never underestimate that. Some of you have heard me say this before. I remember being on a Saturday evening like this, away on a conference somewhere, a long way. We have this thing in the assemblies, don't we? The further you bring someone, the better they are. It's nice to be local tonight and to get home in reasonable time. But I remember travelling miles on a Saturday night to get home, and I remember staggering in. It was about 1:30 in the morning. And my wife was there sitting on the settee with our youngest son, Paul. He's not young now. Sitting beside her. I remember the typical father's response. What's he doing here? What's he doing out of bed? Why isn't he asleep in my tiredness? I remember ending up feeling that small. Because my wife said to me, Paul's got something to tell you. And those of you who know Paul know he's a man of few words. Unlike his father and his older brother. A man of few words. But Paul simply told me that sitting alongside my wife that evening on that settee, he trusted the Lord. I remember feeling that small. I remember a tear in my eye. Maybe I had thought that I'd been doing the greatest work that night, travelling miles in the service of the Lord, preaching maybe in front of 70, 80 people. That was real, where the real work was done, I wonder. I wonder if the real work was done. Well, maybe the real work was done in both places. We trust it was. But there's no greater thrill, is there, than bringing a soul to Christ. There's no greater joy than that. And just to see him sitting there and saying, I've trusted the Lord, and my wife had just quietly led him to the Lord on that evening. What a joy it is to see the power of that influence of a mother in a child's life. Never minimize that. Never call that person a mere sister. Never minimize the spirituality of that. And there Mary sits in that upper room. Her spirituality, her closeness to the Lord, just enhancing the atmosphere of that place as they pray, and opening her eyes and sitting and looking out at other members of her family who trusted the Lord. I reckon, don't you, that those disciples on that day were glad to be with the women. Don't underestimate it. Covet it for yourself. For these things are not just open to the sisters, but are open to all of us. And we cannot measure, but we know the influence that the sisters have on the gatherings of the Lord's people. I'll touch it again in a minute. Just turn with me to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, you've read it again 100 times, I'm telling you nothing new. We read a beautiful passage like this. Now, verse 36. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. My, we're with the women here. And all the widows stood by him weeping. And showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made. Notice, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Will you join me again for just a moment? With the women. Here's a woman who made an immense impact. Can you stand alongside her and feel comfortable? I want you to observe. She never ever moved out of her hometown of Joppa. Many of the disciples, the men, traveled with the gospel. They traveled far and wide. But I want just to emphasize this evening that there was a local work. And she was alive to it. And she did it. If I asked you to list me the names of the disciples, how well would you get on in that? You might struggle to get the 11 or the 12, whatever line you take. I wonder how many of you would have ever written down Tabitha, Dorcas, a mere sister. She's a disciple. She followed. We said this afternoon, we're saved. Are we disciples? Saved people, we said, come to the cross, trust, it's free. Disciples carry a cross. They don't trust, they follow. And it's not free. It costs. You may be saved. Are you ready for the cost of discipleship? You say, is that only open to men, brethren? It's not. It's open to all of us. And here, in a place like Joppa, is a woman who's termed a disciple. There was a local need. You say, what do you mean? Well, we've mentioned Joppa already this afternoon. A busy seaport. 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. I don't need to remind you that it was rich in its history. Into its harbour had come riches for Solomon and timber to build his palace and the temple. But you walk around it in New Testament days. And it was a city that was littered with need. If you'd have knocked on the doors of the houses in Joppa, it was a seaport. Many of the men were at sea. And many, many of them lost their lives at sea. It was a dangerous business. And if you'd knocked on the doors of Joppa, you would have discovered widows and orphans in abundance. You would have discovered need on the very doorstep where you live. The tears flowed in Joppa. There were countless hearts broken in Joppa. There was loneliness on every hand in Joppa. It's no different today. If you were able to knock on people's doors today, you'd find need on every hand. You'd find broken hearts. You'd find lonely hearts. You'd find people with problems they know not what to do with. And we don't care. And we're not interested. And we don't even know. I heard someone say, a believer just the other day, there's no need for poverty in this country. There's no need for anyone to be poor in this country. There's no need for anyone to be in need in this country. A heart that's closed to the need. A heart that doesn't want to know the need. There's a lovely woman living in Joppa. And she knows that behind those doors is need. She knows that among the believers there is need. She knows that the tears flow and the hearts ache and break. She knows the loneliness that is on every hand. She didn't need to travel. The need was right there where she lived. And she reached out to touch it. I reckon there were many souls, don't you, in Joppa that knew Dorcas. Her name simply means a gazelle. Beautiful, graceful in its movements. My, how hard we can be. How cold we can be to the needs of people around us. And if we just stand for a moment tonight with the women, we can just begin to feel something of the compassion, something of the love, something of the care. Something of a heart that will reach out and touch the need. Will you look at verse 36? It says, she was full of good works. What does that mean? It simply means she was always doing them. Her life was marked by that. There was never ever a time when you would have come across Dorcas where she wasn't doing good works. My ministry had an effect on her. She not only said with her lips, she was not only a hearer, but she was a doer. And it's about time that truth of Scripture came across, not with the repetitious way that it does with us so often, that it means nothing. It ought to start to make an impact, a practical impact upon our lives. If we've just come to hear tonight and not to do, in that sense we might just as well not have been here. For as we gaze at this woman, she provokes us to good works. She was always doing them. It says, look at verse 36, and alms deeds. And she teaches us the truth of James 2, that faith without works is dead also. I did read in one commentary that she didn't do anything spectacular. I don't know what we mean by that. What do we mean by spectacular? If we mean by the spectacular me travelling the country and ministering the word of God and coming home at 1:30 in the morning, if that's spectacular, well, we've lost it. Sitting down quietly on a sofa beside a young lad and leading him to Christ, if that's not spectacular, then something's wrong with us. We've got it all wrong. All I know about Dorcas is, and this is all God asks, all I know about her is that she did for God what she could with what she had, where she was, and God honoured that. Let's forget about the spectacular. This is the spectacular. Doing for God what you can, with what you have, where you are. And God will honour that. Whoever said in their commentary that this person did not do a spectacular, she didn't do anything spectacular. All I know is that God has left it on the page of his word what she did. Not only for time, but for all eternity. Because this book will never pass away. That's spectacular. If you want to talk about spectacular. She knew, if you'd have talked to Dorcas, she knew that you weren't saved by works. But don't forget the other side of the coin, will you? I just repeat to you Titus 2 verse 14. Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And Dorcas would have said amen to that. But she wouldn't have stopped there. And purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. Where have they all gone? Where have they disappeared to? My friend, where you live, where I live, with people that we come in contact with every day, behind the doors of houses, behind the doors of people's lives, are breaking hearts, aching hearts, problem hearts, desperate hearts, disturbed hearts. You don't have to travel miles. It's where you are. And you stand beside the women. And they'll teach you that. I want to tell you this. I don't need to tell you, but I will. That when this woman was gone, her service was missed. The moment this woman had bowed her head in death, they wanted her back. You say, how so? Well, look at verse 37. She was sick and she died. Whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. They didn't anoint her body. They washed her body and laid her in the upper chamber. As far as they were concerned, they couldn't afford to lose her. And they wanted her back. Isn't it strange sometimes that the Lord takes those who in your view you can least afford to lose? I want to say kindly tonight, I've often heard that said of brethren who have been taken. I've not so often heard it said of a sister that was taken. We can't afford to lose her. We've had two sisters in Stourbridge. We've lost both of them. And the spirituality of the meeting has been deeply affected. Sister, a diabetic, who lost one of her legs. During the time between having the next one amputated, she lost her son. One of the most awful things to outlive a child. Her son died of cancer. Next, she had her leg amputated, and some of you have heard me say it before, the second leg. And the night before that, her son-in-law went into the hospital and saw written on the chart by a doctor at the end of the bed, does not appear to be anxious. That's always touched me. And that was the kind of sister she was. Ultimately, the Lord took her home. One of the last people in the assembly we could afford to lose. No public part in the gathered company of the Lord's people. But the influence of that sister in the meeting was immense. Never one word of complaint. Always there at the meetings. Always with a desire to remember the Lord. Always being positive. The other sister, who sadly has moved away from us to be nearer her family in the later years of her life. If ever you wanted a spiritual conversation, you had it with her. If I wanted a spiritual conversation or a deep need that would go there and no further, I would have gone to her house and sat down with her, with the women, and talked with her. And now they've gone. And we missed their spiritual influence. Can I ask you pointedly tonight? If you were taken tonight, would you be missed? Would there be that about your life? Would there be that spiritual dimension about your life? Would there be that about you that touches the needs of the saints and is full of good works? Always doing them. That if you went, you'd be missed. How much are you contributing? How much are you touching the need? The moment she'd gone, they wanted her back. They'll wash her body. They'll put it in an upper chamber. And they'll call for Peter. And I want to tell you this. And I just leave us with the challenge in relation to it. Not only was this dear sister missed, but her service lived on. It lived on. My, how it lived on. What did we see? We discovered that after she had died, the widows produced the coats and the garments. Look at them in verse 39. And all the widows stood by him weeping. Just come with me, with the women tonight. Just join them. They're weeping and showing the coats and garments which she had made. My. They showed them the quality of the work. And they showed him the quantity of her work. It was coats. Plural. It was garments, plural. They were able to lay out before Peter work upon work upon work upon work that she had done. There was quantity in abundance. And I reckon, don't you, that every one of those was beautifully made. There was quantity, quality. You know? I hear people say today, in these days of small things, whatever we mean by that, God doesn't see it as a day of small things, it's we who do. They say, all we've got to do is remain faithful. It's not so much quantity today, it's quality. As long as we do things, little things of quality, as long as we dot all the I's and cross all the T's, it's quality that's important. And I've heard that hammered out from the platform, and the amens, you'll get them for that. And I say, where do you get that from? He is interested in quality of what sort it is. That's the quality. But he's interested in quantity as well. In that parable of the pounds, it's how much every man had gained by trading in the marketplace of the world. How much? Don't be satisfied with a little, will you? Because Dorcas challenges you to quality and quantity. If we may put it together, the Lord is interested in quantity of the right quality. You can only do it now. Only one life, soon passed. It's while she was with them. She couldn't do anything when she'd gone. My friend, this life isn't a trial run. This life is for real. We've only got one opportunity to serve a rejected Christ. That's all. Are you going to let it go? Might that distraught him right on his deathbed? Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Saviour? Not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? Well, I suspect he won't be empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ. Many have been blessed through the singing of that hymn and his testimony. But he was distraught at the prospect of nothing. And we're not disturbed by it today. But if you stand with the women, you will be. Because here she is, full of good works. And when she's gone, they want her back. Would the saints want you back? Or wouldn't you be missed? And they stand with the women and they see a woman whose service lived on. And isn't it beautiful to notice this? That when Peter brought her back to life, she sat up, she opened her eyes, and she came face to face with the results of her works. Because in that room were all the widows that she'd reached out and touched. And within that room were all the garments that she had made. And the moment she opened her eyes, she came face to face with all that she had done. Listen, one day, whether we like it or not, admit it or not, we're going to come face to face with it. One day as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be face to face with it. What will we have to show? What will you have to show? I came across a quote from David Gooding the other day in his book on the Acts, and he puts it like this. Our work for God and man is valuable in and of itself for the good it does in this life. But its significance and value do not end in the grave. We too, he says, shall see our work again. Here then, he ends, is the encouragement to persist in toil and a warning not to indulge in shoddy workmanship. There was nothing she was ashamed of when she opened her eyes. There was nothing she regretted when she opened her eyes. Except maybe from a lovely woman like this, I'm sure she would have said, I wish I had given him more.
I can't believe how quickly that clock has gone. I was going to share with you Lydia, but I haven't got time to. But I just leave her with you. And I just encourage you to hold Luke by the hand. Let him take you through a gospel. Let him take you through the Acts of the Apostles. And stand alongside him with the women. And your heart will be touched at the spirituality of it all. Your heart will be touched by the impact that they made. And you'll never ever relegate the sisters again to making tea and sandwiches. They may continue to do that. That may be so. But what a spiritual dimension they give to the people of God. We can't do without them. Let's praise God for being with the women. May God bless his word to us.